Turning tonight for our scripture reading to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, we're going to read at verse 24. Acts 26 and verse 24, breaking into the chapter. Paul is before Festus and King Agrippa. He has been presenting to them essentially what is a word of testimony and the great truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's a prisoner, but he gives that word of testimony and he sets forth the glorious message of the gospel. Verse 24, we'll take up a reading there. And as he thus spake, that's Paul, as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. We'll finish there at verse 29. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 28 that I want to focus on tonight as we come towards the close of this evening service, where Agrippa says to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The almost Christian that I want to focus our thoughts on, especially in this service this evening. Let's, with the word of God open before us there, let's just seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence tonight in this service. We thank thee for the story of redeeming grace. Lord, we bless thee for thy great mercy in our sister's life. We thank thee for that day when thou didst speak to her through the preaching of thy word and showed her her sin and brought her to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank thee tonight that salvation is real. We pray, Lord, you'll bless all of thy people gathered in this building tonight. Remember those who are not. We pray, our God, as we come around thy word now in what is a very solemn portion of scripture, Lord, thou wilt graciously and powerfully speak to hearts. Deal with souls. We pray, Lord, before the end of this meeting, before the end of this day, that as our sister has testified of thy grace in her life, that others in this service would be able to do the same. Hear prayer. Give help now in the preaching of the word. Give clarity of thought. Give the power of the Holy Ghost. Give clarity in listening to. We ask our God that thy will would be accomplished in this service. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The words of my text tonight come towards the end of a dramatic day in court for the Apostle Paul. Sometime earlier, this great man of God had been arrested, and during one of his trials, he had been brought before Festus, the Roman governor. Festus was a corrupt man, and during those proceedings, Paul made it clear that as a Roman citizen, he wanted his case to be heard by Caesar. And so the wheels were set in motion for Paul to be brought before the highest court. But before that took place, before he left to stand trial before Caesar, King Agrippa and Bernice came to visit with Festus, and in their ensuing conversation, it was agreed that King Agrippa should meet this man, Paul, and listen to his conversation, listen to his testimony, listen to his case. And so in Acts chapter 25, verse 23, we have a record that on the following day, Agrippa and Bernice, amid great pomp and ceremony, were brought to a place in Caesarea where they could listen to Paul explain his situation. This was not a private meeting. The chief captains, the city officials, the prominent men, numerous officers of that day were all gathered together. And when the king was seated in a preeminent place, Paul the prisoner was brought in and given an opportunity to speak for himself. Most other prisoners would have been intimidated by that circumstance, and they would have felt the urge to use their time in that court to defend themselves, argue their case with tremendous purpose and with tremendous passion. They'd have felt the necessity to come to this whole situation with the desire to persuade the rulers that they were innocent men, and therefore they should be set free immediately. But Paul was different. Instead of addressing his present imprisonment, he set about to give a personal word of testimony concerning the saving grace of God in his life. In a very real way, Paul turned the courtroom into a platform for preaching. And for several minutes, he took that opportunity, this prisoner come preacher. He had a captive audience, and he took the opportunity to preach the gospel. I don't want to take the time tonight to examine all the details of Paul's message, but there are some things that I want to draw your attention to here. Paul's preaching set forth the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 22 through and 23 as well make that abundantly clear. The apostle was not there to witness for himself. Rather, it was his purpose to witness of nothing else than that which Moses and the prophets had spoken concerning Christ, and especially the truth that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first to rise from the dead. You have there Paul's two great themes, the suffering and the glory of the Savior. The offering of himself to God as a sacrifice for sin, and then the acceptance by God of that sacrifice, testified to by the fact that God raised him from the dead. What Paul preaches here is essentially the gospel in a sentence. His ministry was not about Paul. His ministry was about Christ. And even though he was a prisoner before this great court and this great assembly of men, Paul preached up the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. The second thing to note here is that Paul's preaching was directed to the heart and consciences of his people, and to King Agrippa especially. It's very striking to read the chapter and note how often Paul addresses Agrippa directly. Verse 2, verse 13, verse 19, verse 27, he uses Agrippa's name. He specifically mentions his name as he testifies. Now that's personal application at its best. I can't help but think that as Paul gave this word of testimony, as he preached the gospel, he made eye contact with the king. He was speaking to Agrippa. He had something he wanted that man to hear. He was not just talking in a vague, meandering kind of way, hoping beyond hope that Agrippa would get something out of the message. Paul went much further than that. He wanted this man to hear something. He wanted him to pay particular attention to what he was saying. He wanted King Agrippa to know that what he was preaching, what he was testifying of that day, was something of extreme importance to the king. And therefore, he addresses the king, and he comes right to the heart of the message. And so he names him again and again and again. I'm not sure how that would go down in 21st century preaching if I were to stand in this pulpit and name people. I'll be honest, there are times when I am addressing those who are unsaved, and in my ministry I have been tempted to do that so that they understand I'm speaking to them. This man preached to the conscience. He preached to the heart. He preached to the sinner before him. Notice also here, the faithful preaching of the gospel aims at the conversion of sinners. Let there be no mistake about that. Paul was not primarily trying to defend himself that day in court. He wasn't really interested in his own deliverance, his own position at that particular time in his life. Rather, he was interested in the spiritual deliverance and the spiritual position of those around him. He was preaching for souls. He was not trying to persuade these men to release him. Rather, as we discover from the words of verse 28, he was trying to persuade them to embrace and accept the gospel. George Whitefield said of this, St. Paul knew full well that this was the main reason why his blessed master permitted his enemies at this time to accuse him in a public court, and therefore, in compliance with the divine will, thought it not sufficient barely to make his defense, but endeavored at the same time to convert his judges. He's preaching for the souls of these men. It's why he was so Christ-centered. It's why he referred to the Old Testament scriptures. It's why he was so passionate and so direct in his application. Here's a man, and though he's a prisoner, he's fishing for souls. He's out and out for the salvation of those men who were his enemies. And of course, it provoked a reaction. It provoked a reaction in the court. For as Paul dealt with the truth of the resurrection, Festus interrupts him in verse 24, and says, "Thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." Quite an accusation against the Apostle Paul. He was essentially saying, Festus was, that this prisoner come preacher was beside himself. "Paul, you're raving like a maniac. You're crazy with what you're saying." But Paul diverted the charge, and in an extremely gracious way, he said to Festus, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." I think what Paul is doing there is emphasizing something very important. Festus has just accused him of being mad, and Paul says, "I am not mad, Festus. I am not the mad one here. I'm speaking words of truth. I'm in my right mind. I'm bringing forth words that are of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whereas Festus, you are the one with the greater problem." But rather than be drawn into a controversy with Festus, Paul focused his attention on Agrippa, and he said to him in verse 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before him also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." And then Agrippa said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Extremely telling words. The man had just listened to a testimony of the grace of God. He has just listened to a gospel message, a message from a man who was a Christian himself. And as Agrippa listens to that, as he responds to that, he confesses that he is not a Christian. He is just almost persuaded to be one. And therefore, he is still in his sins. There are three crucial lessons that I want to focus in on tonight as we come to the close of our service. Very simple outline, very simple thoughts that I want to draw your attention to, but I trust the Lord takes these and uses them to the salvation of souls. First thing I want you to see is that a man may know the gospel and yet not be a Christian. A man may know the gospel and yet not be a Christian. When Festus listened to Paul preach, he quickly, very quickly, dismissed his words as the words of a madman. Paul referred to the resurrection of Christ especially. That's the point that Festus interrupted him. But I think Festus had no real interest in the Apostle Paul or what he had to say. He simply enjoyed the spectacle of this unusual preacher standing there before the court. This was all in the line of duty for him. Part and parcel of being in a position of authority, and while he listens to Paul, he then interjects with this objection that Paul was a madman, he was speaking things that were not true. But King Agrippa was different. He wasn't like Festus. Here's a man, and he has some knowledge of these religious or spiritual things. He has some knowledge of what Paul is talking about. He's not completely ignorant of what Paul is saying. In fact, it goes even further than that. Look at verse 26. For the king knoweth, Paul is answering Festus here, and he says, for the king knoweth of these things, before him also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. See what he's saying about Agrippa? The king knoweth these things. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And there was no denial of that. This man, King Agrippa, had an interest in what Paul was saying. He had been arrested by the message. He was very attentive to the truth. J.C. Ryle put it this way, Agrippa had a secret inward conviction that the man before him had truth on his side. He saw, he felt, and was moved, affected, and conscience stricken, and had inward wishes and longing desires. King Agrippa had not listened to Paul with a careless or cavalier attitude. He had listened to this man. He had shown some interest. The man was stirred. He knew the truth. He did believe the reports of the prophets. He was familiar with the gospel, but by his own admission, he was not a Christian. He had an interest. He knew the facts. He did not argue against or deny the core truths of the message, but he was not saved. Acts 26:28 is an admission by Agrippa that he was not right with God. It's very interesting when you read what Paul says in this chapter. He doesn't use the term Christian, but Agrippa knew what he was talking about, because he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then verses 17 and 18, Paul set forth the power of the gospel, and he set forth the purpose of the preacher. He was sent to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in them. Open the eyes of the blind. Give life to the dead. Give deliverance to the prisoner. That's the Christian message. To bring sinners out of darkness into light. To bring them from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. To bring them from spiritual death to spiritual life. All through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Agrippa knew that, but he had never experienced it for himself. A man may know the gospel and yet not be a Christian. And is that not true of many? I think when we understand what's taking place here, it opens up a whole aspect of truth that needs to be emphasized in this day more than ever before. The longer I'm in the ministry, the more I fear that many have little or no idea what it really means to be a Christian. The word Christian is used so freely, but at times so falsely. People claim to be Christians, but all they have is an interest in the gospel. All they have is a knowledge, a head knowledge of the Word of God. They have grown up with the Bible. They've heard the stories from Scripture. They sing the hymns. They're happy with their church. They live in a Christian community. They know about Christian behavior. They mingle with Christian people. They're happy to have them as their friends. But for all of that, they have never been born again. And therefore, they're not Christians. King Agrippa knew this. He knew what Paul was saying. He doesn't deny like Festus. He doesn't accuse Paul of being a madman. He knew this. He knew what Paul was saying was the truth, but he wasn't a Christian. Now let's clear this up, for there are many mistaken thoughts on this. Knowing and agreeing with the gospel does not make a sinner a Christian. Knowing and agreeing with the gospel does not make a sinner a Christian. Agrippa knew what Paul was saying was the truth, but he wasn't saved. Giving attention to and enjoying Christian testimonies does not make a sinner a Christian. I know many who love a good story. They love to hear the experience of others. They see the change. They admire the difference. They love to hear of what has happened in someone's life. But that doesn't save you. That doesn't save you. Having Christian privileges does not make a sinner a Christian. You take Judas Iscariot, for example. He was numbered among the disciples, counted by others as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a preacher, a man who associated with the very best of men, heard Christ preach, possibly heard every one of Christ's sermons, walked with Christ, watched him, talked with him. But Judas was not a Christian. Because Christian privileges do not make a sinner a Christian. Having a respect for the ministry of the word will not make a sinner a Christian. Pews are filled with respectful people. People who love their pastor, people who support the work of God. People who are happy to be in the house of God, Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening perhaps as well. That doesn't make you a Christian. Striving to keep the law of God does not make a sinner a Christian. Being partially persuaded of the gospel does not make a sinner a Christian. Trying to live a decent, moral, upright, helpful life does not make a sinner a Christian. Praying a faithless prayer does not make a sinner a Christian. Claiming to be a Christian does not make a sinner a Christian. The list goes on and on, but the point's the same. King Agrippa had some interest, he had some knowledge, he had some understanding of the gospel, but he testified to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Although he knew so much of what Paul was saying was the truth, by his own confession, his own admission, his own words, he was not a Christian. And I wonder tonight, is there someone in this meeting, and that summarizes your present state? You know the gospel. You could repeat it. You could tell me from your catechism days, what is justification, what is adoption, what is sanctification, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? You could tell me those answers without a moment's hesitation. You know the stories of God's word. You know the facts of Christ's crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. You know the message of the gospel, but you're not a Christian tonight. Is that where you are? Is that how it is between you and God? And perhaps you're resting in your knowledge. I know these things. Therefore, it's well with me. A man may know the gospel and not be a Christian. Let's notice secondly here that sinners refuse true Christianity because of their own sin. Because of their own sin. Paul's message that day obviously affected Agrippa. There he is, preaching, testifying, dealing with Festus' interruption. And then Paul says to him, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Now understand what's taking place here. Paul is the prisoner. He's standing before the king, and he's asking the king a question. Agrippa. And you can almost sense the hushed atmosphere in that courtroom. Here's Paul saying to the king, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa could have answered him. He could have spoken to him by telling him not to address him in that way. He could have silenced this prisoner. But he didn't. He responded as he listened to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That begs the question, what was it that kept Agrippa back from becoming a Christian? Why did he not decide that night or that day for Christ? I think there are a number of reasons. One was the fear of man. He had just heard Festus' outburst in verse 24. Thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. So he knew what Festus was thinking. Paul has spoken about the death and the resurrection, the suffering and the glory of Jesus Christ. And Festus comes with this statement, Paul, you're crazy. That's what the word mad means. You're raving like a maniac, Paul. So King Agrippa knows what Festus is thinking about this message. And of course, there are other men of great importance, great influence there as well. And Agrippa hears this message, and the fear of man has become a tremendous snare to him. He's surrounded by an elite company of people, ungodly people. And the fear of man has entangled this man's soul. I think also not only is there the fear of man, there was the love of the world. In Acts 25 and verse 23, we're told there that on the morrow when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. So they came into this place, this court setting. And the Bible tells us that Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. The word means a vain show. Almost a thought of fantasy. Great pomp and ceremony. Agrippa liked much to be made of him. And Agrippa and Bernice, they love the glitz and the glamour of the world in which they moved. They liked the pomp that came with being the king and with all that was involving. They liked that. They liked that position, this pomp, this vain show that the world had for them. You think of the contrast between them and Paul. Here's this Christian standing before them. Despised man. A man who's a prisoner. He's on his way to Rome with the very worst of society. And as King Agrippa looks at the contrast and thinks of the pomp and the glitz and the glamour that he and Bernice love to have, and he looks at Paul and he thinks, that's not for me. The love of the world blinded his eyes to the beauty of the gospel. The fear of man and the love of the world was added to with the lust of the flesh. Who was Bernice? One writer said that there were unsavory stories floating about concerning her at that time. One suggestion was that she was Agrippa's sister, and they were living in a very immoral situation. Others claim that she was previously married to her uncle Herod, and therefore she was at the one time his niece and his wife. An immoral situation. Whatever the truth, there's enough to suggest that she was a shameless woman. and Agrippa was with her. He's in a sinful relationship. And as a result, as he listens to Paul preach, he wants to hold on to the fear of man. He wants to hold on to the love of the world. He wants to hold on to the lust of the flesh. He says, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Sin lies at the heart of all Christ rejection. Why is it? Why is it when Christ is set forth? Why is it when Christ is preached as the only Savior of sinners? When Christ is preached as the one who laid down his life to redeem lost souls? When Christ is preached as the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him? Why is it when Christ is preached as the only answer to the spiritual and eternal needs of men and women? Why is it when that happens that there are men and women, young people as well, who while they may listen to the gospel are only almost persuaded? Why is that? Why, when Christ is the one you need, are you only almost persuaded? The answer is your sin. It's your sin. C.H. Spurgeon said the reason why sinners are not persuaded is in 99 cases out of 100. Their love of sin. Maybe the sin of pride. Maybe the sin of lust. Covetousness. Unbelief. Something else. But it's sin. And it's standing between you and Jesus Christ. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He knows the truth. He doesn't dare challenge Paul when he puts it that way to him. I know that thou believest. But he's not a Christian. The reason why he's not a Christian, because of the sin. Let me close with this thought, that failure to be a Christian results in personal and eternal damnation. Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, accept these bonds. What Paul is saying to Agrippa is simply this: Agrippa, I would to God you were not only almost persuaded, but you were altogether persuaded. Here's the prisoner talking to his judge. And you can sense the passion in Paul's voice. I would to God. I would to God you were saved, Agrippa. Why does he say that? Because Paul knows just to be almost persuaded is to remain a lost sinner. Almost is not enough. Almost is to remain without Christ. Almost is to be lost. Almost is to be damned. Can you imagine what it is for an almost Christian to die and lift up his eyes in hell, being in torments? Person who knew the truth, person who knew the gospel, the person who had no argument against the gospel, but they were just almost persuaded. And to discover they're lost forever. Would to God you were not only almost persuaded, but altogether persuaded. Is there someone like that in this service tonight? You've sat here for years and heard the word. You don't argue against it. Don't argue against the gospel. You've heard Mrs. Matsko's testimony tonight. You've heard other testimonies too. You have parents perhaps, or loved ones who are saved. You have friends who know Christ as Savior. But you're not saved. The best you can say, is I'm almost persuaded. But almost is not enough. If you die as an almost persuaded Christian, you're damned. Understand that. You need Jesus Christ. And would to God, you were not only almost persuaded, but altogether persuaded. Don't be mistaken. Don't content yourself with some knowledge of the gospel. You need a personal, living, vital, genuine, real union with Jesus Christ. You need to belong to Christ. Because if you're not, you're damned. Let's bow in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me just say, as we come to an end tonight, that if God has spoken to your heart, you're not saved. The Lord has showed you that tonight. You'd love to talk with me about your soul, about these things, then I'm your servant for Christ's sake. I'd be happy to sit down and talk with you about the things of God. Let your need be known. Come and see me. Come to Christ. Father, bless thy word. We thank thee for tonight. Bless the testimony. Bless the preaching. Save souls. Save young people. Save young men, young women. Do a searching work in hearts tonight, Lord. It may be that some just know the gospel but do not know the Christ of the gospel. Have mercy on them. Lord, speak far beyond what the preacher can speak. Reach deeper than he can reach. Save souls for Jesus' sake. Amen.